Well, it's good to see you again, and I hope you had a good afternoon. This is a really, really tough slot, isn't it? 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. And that dessert was kind of, it was an act of sabotage. These kind of vast slabs of cake with custard poured over the top. So I'm feeling slightly snoozy. I don't know how you are feeling, but I'll try and keep you awake. Maybe I'll make a loud noise into the microphone from time to time. You know by now that we are spending our time this weekend thinking about practices that strengthen community. And so far we've seen that because we're united with Christ, we are grateful in all circumstances. We've seen that because God is faithful, we keep our promises to one another. We are committed to him and to his people. This evening we are going to think a little bit about hospitality, and we're going to focus our thoughts on one verse from Peter's first letter. It's 1 Peter 4, verse 9, where Peter says to his readers, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the word hospitality. It's one of those words which triggers different things for different people, doesn't it? I think in our culture it has both private and public meanings. In one part of our culture, at least, private hospitality often means a dinner party where you plan, you prepare, it has fine food and wines, and it's about going to the shops and entertaining friends. Now, that's kind of one part of our culture. My mother says to me and my sister, you can tell you two live in London because you talk about inviting people over for supper. And where I was raised by my parents, there were four meals in the day. You had breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper. And supper was a crust with a bit of butter on it and a pickled onion. And certainly in my wider extended family is from the valleys, it's working class. You wouldn't dream of inviting somebody who wasn't a member of your family over for a meal. Hospitality is shown in lots of other ways. So already kind of the word hospitality is culturally loaded for us, isn't it? Depends on who you are, where you're from, how you've been raised, which part of the world you live in. It's also kind of a public hospitality, isn't there, which is, in London, associated with the sports and leisure industry. So we're very close to our next-door neighbours. They've lived next to us for a few years now, and he's a city banker. And last summer he took me to Lord's to watch England play Australia. His firm had a box there, and I was sitting next to people, and I was saying, why are you here? And one guy said, well, I'm hoping Dan's going to help finance a £10 million project I've got going. And at the end of the evening, his driver came and picked us up outside Lord's, and we headed east with a business client in the back with us. And the following day, I said, how did dinner go with that guy? He said, it was fantastic. He said, we spent the day together. We had 10 hours in the box at Lord's. We drank a lot. We went on to a restaurant afterwards and drank more. And in the course of that time, he told me every deal that they've done in the last year and every deal that they're going to do in the next year. It's fantastic. What a great way to show hospitality. You see, it's kind of loaded, isn't it? Private, public. Feeding friends, courting clients. Now, that practice isn't so far removed from the practices of the Roman Empire, where Peter's original readers lived. The wealthy gave feasts for their friends, but the feasts always involved an understanding that you would reciprocate in one way or another. You would give them something back. When the invitation dropped through the door, you'd already be thinking, what can I do in return? There was no such thing as a free lunch, let alone a free supper. Now, the kind of hospitality that emerged in the early Christian community was different. I'm going to use a Greek word now. I'm always kind of warn people, beware vicars and ministers who come bearing Greek words. I think the last time I referred to a Hebrew word at Grace Church, at the end of the service, a woman came up to me and she said, I'm Jewish American. This is the first time I've ever been in a Christian building. And she said, I spent 10 years at Hebrew school growing up. Now, thankfully, she didn't have a Hebrew Bible with her, so she wasn't able to trip me up. But let me just run one Greek word past you. It's the Greek word that Peter uses for hospitality. Philoxenia. Philoxenia. And it's formed from the Greek words for love and for stranger. Ever heard the word xenophobe? Somebody who is fearful of people who are not like them? Same roots. Philoxenia. So the tradition of hospitality that developed in the church was one that offered welcome to strangers, often vulnerable strangers, strangers who could never repay you. Radically different to anything that was known in the Roman Empire at that time, and maybe radically different to much that's known in our culture, at least. Now, I think with that kind of understanding in place, it might challenge our practices of hospitality. As the primary focus of New Testament hospitality is not having your best friends over for a meal or a cup of tea or entertaining clients, even though those are good things to do and happy things to do. The primary focus of New Testament hospitality is welcoming the stranger. And that's challenging, particularly when they're not like you. You ever seen the film Lars and the Real Girl? A few of you have seen it. It's kind of one of those small, independent films. Lars Lindstrom is a shy bachelor in a Norwegian descent town up in Minnesota, I think it is. And he lives with his brother and sister-in-law. And the film opens in their church, in a Lutheran church. And the pastor is preaching and he says, we need never ask, Lord, what should I do? Because the Lord has told us what to do. Love one another. And one night, Lars goes to his brother and sister-in-law and says, I've got a girlfriend. They're quite excited because such a thing has never happened before. They want to know who she is. And he tells them that she's called Bianca and that she's been a missionary. And she's come home because she's sick, and they've fallen in love with one another. And eventually he introduces Bianca to them, and she's a life-size doll that you buy for amorous purposes. But he has this incredibly chaste relationship with her. Incredibly chaste relationship. And the film is about this community coming to terms with this strange being who has come amongst them. And it's about how they love Lars too, as a member of their community. There's a wonderful scene in which the leadership team, I guess, of the Lutheran church gather, because the request has been made, can Bianca come to church on Sunday morning? And kind of all their instincts are, whoa. But ultimately they say, of course she can come. Of course she can come. Now, it's only a 12. There's nothing in it that would shock anybody, okay? I'm making it sound like some sort of lurid. But it's a wonderful, wonderful film. But at the heart of it is this community struggling with what does it look like both to love Lars, but also to welcome a really strange stranger amongst us. That's what it looks like. Philoxenia, hospitality. So how did countercultural hospitality begin in the earliest Christian communities? Well, most, if not all, references to hospitality in the New Testament are about welcoming other Christians. So Peter says, offer hospitality to one another. The Christian faith spread as people travelled along the major trade routes in the Roman Empire from city to city. And it seems that a practice emerged where you could visit a town or city and be cared for by local Christians. You'd be sure of a welcome, a place to stay, and food. And the practice initially was extended to visiting apostles and missionaries. A few years ago now, it was probably 6 years ago, I had a sabbatical. My leadership team gave me 4 months off, for which I was very grateful. And part of my sabbatical was taking a long road trip by myself in America. I flew into New Orleans and then I drove north up to Chicago. And I found myself one Sunday in Indianapolis, and I dug out a church, and I began talking to the people who sat next to me, and they said, "Where are you staying?" And I said, "Well, I haven't booked in anywhere yet. I'll find some motel on my way north." And they said, "Come and stay with us. Come and stay with us." Now, that was kind of, that's getting closer to what New Testament hospitality was about. Another Christian in town, and you invite them, "Come and stay with us." And they looked after me. They fed me. They gave me a bed. They gave me a shower. And then they sent me on my way the next day with directions. Now, soon that practice in the early churches spread beyond welcoming other Christians and began to embrace strangers of all sorts. Hospitals and hotels emerged in that context. Monasteries from the very beginning practiced hospitality for travelling strangers or people in need. So for some years, our family lived in Winchester. That's where I did my kind of curacy, my assistant minister bit in the Church of England. And there's this extraordinary place in Winchester called the Hospital of St. Cross. And in it, there are, I think there are 12 red brothers and 12 black brothers who are generally widowed men or men who never married, and they go to live there. I think the red brothers are the poorer brothers, and the black brothers, they wear black gowns, are the better-off brothers, and the whole place is ruled over by a master. But there's a tradition at the Hospital of St. Cross that if you go to the porter's gate, they will give you a little glass of mead and a little bit of bread. It's called the Wayfarer's Dole. And by now it's kind of symbolic. You're still going to head into Winchester and go to McDonald's if you're hungry. But it's kind of symbolic of a practice that was embedded in this ancient institution of caring for whoever passed through St. Cross was eligible for the Wayfarer's Dole. Let me take a little time to work out what hospitality might look for us. Because it seems to be that the New Testament and the Christian tradition that developed from it saw a couple of places where hospitality was going to be offered. The first was the home, and the second was the church. Let me think about the home with you for a little bit. Now, I think we're at a cultural disadvantage, because before the Industrial Revolution of 200 or 300 years ago, houses tended not to be private spaces. They are dwellings where the extended family lived together, and if the extended family employed people in the family business or on the farm, then those people would live with them in the home, and the dwelling was often the workspace too. The Industrial Revolution saw people go out to work for the first time. House and work, home and work, were separated. So increasingly, your home became a place where you retreated from the world of work. It was your private space. So how many of you have ever said or thought, "After a long day at work, I just want to go home and put my feet up in front of the television"? That's a kind of very modern thought, not least because you didn't have televisions 300 years ago. But, you know, nobody 300 years ago said, "I just want to go home and put my feet up." Now, we all need personal space of one sort or another, a place where you can retreat. And maybe you've experienced not having that kind of space, and you know that that can be bad. But it is possible to make your space, and I'm intentionally saying space because I'm aware that some of us might live in a single room, some of us might live in enormous mansions. It is possible to make your space a completely private space, and so to keep others out. So here's a question. When was the last time I had someone in my space who was not a friend or a family member? Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, because actually that's quite a tough question, isn't it? But I think it's worth asking. Now, I'm mindful of the fact that many Londoners live in small spaces with limited finances. So let me encourage you to see hospitality as a state of heart before you see it as anything else. Let's unhitch it from ideas of lavish entertaining. Hospitality is sharing what you have with someone you don't know, with no expectation that they'll give you anything back. Let me go back to my road trip in America. Early in the trip, I found myself in Austin, Texas. So what do you do when you're in Austin, Texas? You go to the Broken Spoke Honky Tonk, which is the oldest honky tonk in Texas. And I sat down and by myself, there was music playing, and I ordered something to drink, and I think they specialize in this weird chicken thing. It's kind of chicken that had been beaten to a pulp and then fried in breadcrumbs, and it was kind of a local delicacy. And suddenly there was a guy sitting next to me who was from Texas but had moved to California and was just back visiting family and doing a bit of business. And we fell into conversation, and he was telling me things that I should see and do in Austin. And we had a nice conversation, and eventually he left. I stayed on a little while longer, enjoying being in a honky-tonk, because you don't get to enjoy being in a honky-tonk in Hackney. And at the end of the evening, I called the waiter and said, "Can I have the bill, please?" And he came over and he said, "It's been taken care of." I said, "Really? I didn't pay you." And he said, "Yeah, seriously, that guy who was sitting next to you, he paid for himself and then he paid for you. And then he disappeared into the night." Now, he had no idea who I was. We kind of, you know, we told each other a little bit about who we were. But at the end of the day, it was grace. It was hospitality. Maybe we'll never, ever see each other again. But he welcomed me. He didn't cook the food. He just paid for it. Now, if you can't open the doors of the space where you live to others, and maybe you can't, then who is there in your block who you could welcome in other ways? Newcomers. People maybe who are on the fringes of the community. People maybe who struggle with language issues. I'm always struck when I go to parties in our neighbourhood, and people discover that we know people who live around us. It's still a rare thing in some parts of London to know people who live near you. And maybe, you know, we used the word last night, intentionality. There can be something intentional about trying to connect with people around you who you don't know. Or maybe you could do it with other Christians if you can't do it in your own space. People who have more suitable spaces than your own. You get together and think it through. And often communal hospitality is helpful when you're welcoming more vulnerable people. So for some years, Sarah and I lived in Philadelphia. We lived in inner city Philadelphia, and there were two guys who we knew well who went on to begin a church in Baltimore. If you've ever seen The Wire, it was kind of they began a church in the neighborhoods that you will often see in The Wire. And they shared a house with two other guys, and periodically they would invite the homeless guys who lived on their block to come up to shower and to be given a meal. Now, not everybody could do that, and it required a certain kind of person, and it required a certain kind of living space to be able to do it. But together they thought it through, and they put boundaries in place and were able to reach out and offer hospitality in those kinds of ways. Now, equally, I saw people do that, and everybody at a meal caught hepatitis. So it's complicated, isn't it? Okay, so I'm not wanting to be naive about it, but I am saying let's kind of push our boundaries a little bit. Let's push our boundaries a little bit when it comes to hospitality. So that's the home, and I'm just throwing questions out. There is no one way of doing it. I'm just kind of wanting to push a little bit because it's about welcoming strangers. The second focus for hospitality in the Christian tradition has been the church. Often the gathered congregation of Christians like this, or the monastic communities in particular. I think probably the nearest we get in my congregation to offering hospitality to strangers as a church are things like the night shelter or food bank. And I know that the mission is involved in things like that and also offers communal meals that are open to many people. So you probably can teach me, but I'm just going to ask the questions again. Vulnerable strangers welcomed. Now, maybe just let me throw out a few other areas that I think are quite important. On a Sunday, when you gather, don't just leave it to the welcome team to welcome people. You do have a welcome team, probably people who shake your hand on the door. Hospitality means that together we welcome newcomers to our community. One of my colleagues who works with youth and children in our church has just had a sabbatical. Sounds like we're always all having sabbaticals, doesn't it, at Grace Church? And she visited a whole bunch of churches. She didn't come to the mission, so you're all right. She visited a whole bunch of churches, and she's used to going to church. She belongs to a church. And she said the most difficult thing was crossing the threshold and not knowing what you're going to encounter or what you were going to do. Part of hospitality means keeping your eyes and ears open for strangers who come amongst you. And maybe, you know, letting go that conversation that you were having in order to make them feel welcomed and settled. Do you know what? I could mention a few other things, but I'm not, because I think probably you're on it already. Let me come back to that complicated thing. Because I think the Christian tradition has always recognized that hospitality can be complicated. Do you hear Peter? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, why does Peter have to tell people not to grumble? Probably because they were grumbling, okay? That's kind of most of those negative commands in the Bible are there for a reason, aren't they? And there is something about welcoming strangers that can lead to a little bit of grumbling. So one of the earliest Christian documents that we've got outside of the Bible was written in the first century. It's a thing called the Didache. And it gives instructions about welcoming traveling apostles, people who were traveling from place to place preaching the gospel. It said, welcome them for one day, maybe 2 days, but if they stay any longer, they're a false prophet. Give them bread, but if they ask for money, they're a false prophet. Okay, so in the very earliest days of the church, there was a recognition that this is a tricky business. And boundaries do have to be put in place. But it can be a lot more personal than that, can't it? So my wife and I, she is very extrovert in as much as she gets energy from being with people. I'm introvert. I like people, but they drain me. I have to have lots of space and time by myself to recharge my batteries before I encounter them. So we discovered that when we had people in our home, either to come and eat with us, or most of the time we have somebody who's not part of our family who lives with us, we were discovering that when we had those communal gatherings, there was a certain point at which I'd go quiet, because I was exhausted and I'd had enough. And when I went quiet, she would get even more talkative. And so the whole thing was being stretched out and we were kind of missing each other completely. And this was probably, you know, I don't know, almost 20 years into being together, the penny suddenly dropped that we were wired differently. And that then changed the shape of how we did hospitality. So those are some of the complications. Maybe you can explore some of those as you talk about things by the bonfire tonight. Here's where I want to end. So far we've begged the question, why would you want to exercise this get nothing in return, stranger welcome? Why as a community would you want that to be part of your life together? Because it's costly. If the key to hospitality is an open heart, then what changes your heart? Here's what. God in Christ has shown us hospitality when we were strangers. Because this Christian story is one of hospitality shown to the inhospitable. God in Christ comes to a world that doesn't welcome him. God in Christ comes to a world that could give him nothing back. He gets nothing from it, and it rejects him and beats him and kills him. And yet the Christian story says that in his death, Christ bears our lack of hospitality. He absorbs it into himself, and he absorbs it so that he can welcome us when we return to him. And we touched on it, didn't we, in some of the songs and the prayers earlier on. God welcomes us into his home and he says, sit down. Share all I have. I'll put a ring on your finger. I'll kill the fatted calf. I will embrace you as my son or daughter. And it's all gift. It's all grace. One film to end on. You've probably at least heard of Babette's Feast or seen it. It's one of those old classics by now, isn't it? Let me remind you of the story, because it's a story of hospitality. There's this slightly grey, in more ways than one, Christian community in Denmark. And they're kind of living on past glories. And to be honest, it's all slightly miserable. But they know that part of their responsibility as a community is to welcome strangers, to extend hospitality. And this woman arrives on her doorstep one day who is fleeing from Paris. And they take her in. She can give them nothing, so she cleans and she cooks for them. And the only thing she possesses is a lottery ticket. And one day she hears from Paris that her numbers come up. And she's won 10,000 francs. And she decides that she will spend the money on creating a meal like no other meal for this Christian community. Because in Paris, she used to cook at one of the top restaurants. And she does that. And kind of there's a point in the meal where they kind of begin to realize how wonderful it is. And yet they can't quite bring themselves to smile. But as the evening goes on, and as the grace of the meal begins to overwhelm them, this great community comes to life. And the film ends with them dancing together. So that's what the grace of God does for us. It leads our hearts to dance. The grace of God comes to us in all our greyness, and it brings us the finest of food and the finest of drink. And it brings us to life again. It makes us a community that looks out, that wants to welcome strangers. If you learn and believe and inhabit this story, then it changes everything. My home is no longer mine. My church is no longer mine. They are gifts given to me by Christ. He has poured his generous hospitality into my life when I was estranged from him. So how can my heart not be drawn out to welcome strangers? As complicated as that may be, God's grace draws us to welcome the stranger. Let me pray, and then we can go from there, either to chocolate or to remain here. Father, thank you for the story of your grace. Thank you that you came to us when we were far off. Thank you that you came to us when we were strangers to your promises and to your covenants. Thank you that in Christ you have brought us home to yourself. Thank you that we haven't had to earn it. Thank you that we haven't had to buy it. Thank you that we haven't had to, you haven't demanded that we give you something in order to welcome us into your home. And we praise you that we rest in you and your grace. Father, we pray that your Spirit would allow those realities to drip deep into our hearts. And as they drip there, we pray that they would open our hearts to welcome strangers. In whatever way that's appropriate to us as people, the spaces that you've given us, the church that you've made us, we pray that we would offer hospitality and that we would do it without grumbling. So, Father, thank you again for all your many and good gifts to us, even today. And we pray, Father, Son, and Spirit, that your blessing would rest on us as we go into the rest of the evening. For Christ's sake, amen.